First Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1. This is the third, maybe it's the fourth lesson. Fourth time we're looking here in our study, First Peter. And you remember, Peter's writing to believers who are living in a time of persecution. They're scattered or spread or sown throughout the region, Turkey region. I use Turkey because we know where Turkey is. All those different provinces of Rome that were in modern-day Turkey, that's who he's addressing this to. And we know from the context that they were going through trials. But he began not by talking about the trials. He began by talking about what they have and the rejoicing that they have. And he also does mention you are going through trials. He doesn't skip over that. He doesn't say, well, just don't think about it. Just forget about it. It'll be okay. He doesn't say that. I mean, it's real. The trials are real. But and you'll see, you'll get it. He's putting all of this here so they can think right. That's what they have to do. Because if they don't think right, it's going to be bad. They're going to be very discouraged. This will help. This will help them through the trial. But it's not just about getting through the trial. It's to help them be ready when the Lord comes back. It's not just for those going through these times way back when Rome was ruling and persecuting people, but it's for all Christians, all believers. He's giving him here the way you need to think. And we'll see that in verses 13 and following. But he begins by saying in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." So he's begotten us again unto a lively hope, or you might say a living expectation. It's a firm living expectation. But how has he begotten us again unto this living expectation? It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he rose from the dead, I will be raised from the dead. Because he is not subject to a fleshly body, we will not be subject to a fleshly body or this world anymore. We are going to be reigning with him. We'll live on a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, Peter talks about. And he's trying to get them to realize what's ahead. We have an expectation. That's what's going to help us now, is by looking ahead. Because if this was our only life, we looked at it in 1 Corinthians 15, if we only had hope in Christ right now, we'd be of all men most miserable. Of course, I mean, what are we doing? Why are we doing? You know, it would make sense to live like the world does, because you only live once. You got to enjoy it, make the most of it, get as happy as you can be. Of course, that only makes sense. That's the most logical thing to do if there's no hope. There's no hope beyond this life. They're all just living logically. But if they would, they need the truth of the gospel. And they need to submit to the Lord. And then they could have this living hope. But we too, we can't live like they live. Like, well, just enjoy life. But in a moral way. But we're just going to be around here and just kind of just enjoy life. That's not what it's about. And he's saying we have this living expectation, this lively hope. And he says, it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's to or into this inheritance. And what is this inheritance that we have? It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's non-fading. It doesn't fade. And it's reserved in heaven for you and for me. And we are kept, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And we'll talk about that. Are you saved? Do you have salvation? The answer is yes. But has your salvation been fully realized? No. When Christ comes, we're raised from the dead, your salvation is fully realized. You're saved from death. You're saved from this body. You're saved from all the corruption. We're still subject to corruption a little bit still. Though he, in his mind, has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, as he says in Colossians, yet we're still the fullness of the salvation we haven't experienced yet. But it's coming when Christ will appear. And he's talking about it here in Peter. Paul talks about it. It's all over the place. So, and then he says, wherein? So you're greatly rejoicing. Verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So they're greatly rejoicing on the one hand. On the other hand, they're weighed down. How can you have both? You can have both. You can have both. The circumstances are heavy, but that doesn't exclude the joy that's set before you. You think about Jesus Christ. Did he have joy in dying on the cross? It was the joy set before him, not of dying on the cross, but what was beyond that. It was beyond that. And you can look at Hebrews, and we could read that. Okay, none of that's in my notes, so that's all extra. Okay, verse 7, he says, that the trial of your faith, by the way, temptations, that would be test, let's see if I have it right here. I'll go back a page. But the trial of their faith being much more precious. Yes, they're rejoicing. They're manifold, this temptations, or we could say trials. In verse 7, it's a different word, that the trial of your faith, and this idea is the something that you would try or test or prove in that sense. And he's talking about the value of the proving, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I've seen two main thoughts here, that we have an we have a lively expectation. And a part of that is that inheritance. A part of that is salvation and all of that. That's that lively expectation. But also, not just looking way out there. I say way out there. It's not that far away. Beyond this life. But he also says, but also in this life, the trials, the problems, the persecutions, for Christ's sake, of course, they are valuable because it's like gold being tried in fire. By the way, it's much more valuable than gold, because gold perishes, but this will not, because it's found unto praise. That word praise there is the idea of commendation. From whom? Of course, the Lord. Praise, honor, glory. When? It says, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. By the way, isn't that interesting? The appearing of Jesus Christ. I've been referencing it again a lot. I'll reference it more, but 1 John 3:3, where he talks about everyone that hath this hope purifieth himself. But even before that, he says, we haven't seen him, but when we do see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Talking about when he comes back, and all of it's looking to when he comes back. When he comes back, we will be like him. Things will be revealed. We want to be accepted of him, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. And then he talks about their love, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, last week we looked at verses 10 through 12, talking about the same salvation or preservation. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so we looked at that last time, how these prophets concerning this salvation, these prophets, they're not just prophets, but he defines them as prophets who are prophesying concerning the into you grace. The ones who has spoken about this grace of old to you. These prophets, what have they done? They have searched. They have sought out, searched out diligently. And What were they searching for? Well, he tells us in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. We looked at that first what there, that it can be what or it can be who, depending on what you believe the context reveals. Here he says what or what manner. And I believe here he's talking about who, and we looked at all of that last time, who or what sort of time. And the whole point was they understood what was going to come. They understood the salvation. They understood Jesus Christ coming and suffering. They understood it. They saw it. They wrote about it. And they wanted to know, to whom is this going to happen to? When is this going to happen? What was the time? They didn't know. And it was the Spirit that testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And that they wrote about because the Spirit was in them. But it was revealed to them that it was not revealed just for them. It was revealed for us. It was revealed for us. And it also talks about how the angels, they desire to look into these things. And so, verse 13 is where we'll pick up this morning. We should expect the grace. Expect the grace. Expect the freely given thing. Expect the favor. He says, verse 13, wherefore, again, when you see wherefore, he's referencing what we've just talked about. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he says, wherefore, on account of which, because of what we just looked at. And what did we just look at? How we have a living expectation, how our trials are of great value because it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at Christ's appearing. Because of what we have to look forward to, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. By the way, because of. So what he's saying is he's building up a foundation. He's just told us all this truth here that of what we have. And then he says, because of that, this. Which is interesting. Because this is, everything is built upon something, isn't it? Everything's built upon something. And everything built has or will have something built on top of that when we're talking about these things here. You know, the reason you do what you do is built on something, some beliefs of some sort. The reason you don't do what you do, it's built off of something. But this is so important, what you build on. You remember what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. Is that right? 1 Corinthians? Talking about taking heed. Yes, it is 1 Corinthians. How you build. No one can build without the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation, right? But he says, take heed how you build. But we have to love purity. You know, if you were on a job site and we're going to build a house, you know, everybody came with their own tape measure. Have you experienced that? You that work construction, you get a tape measure out, you measure something, okay, good, it's perfect. Somebody else says, hey, this is short, throws it back at you. And then you take a look and you get your tape measure out, it's not short. You know what's wrong? Tape measures aren't all the same. They aren't. You got to make sure everybody's using the same tape, because if they aren't, you're going to have problems. It can be an eighth of an inch off, you know, that can matter. Anyhow. But you think about that a little bit. You know, we're going to build a house, but the measurements aren't that important. We'll get it close, right? You know, as long as it's within 3 inches or whatever. That's not going to be a good building. We know. Okay, maybe it turns out okay, the first floor. Say you're going to build another floor on top of it. That might be a problem because it's going to be a little less stable. Or you put another floor on top of it, it'll be even more stable. You know the famous Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? They began to build it. I think they were working on that for 400 years. Different people took a stab at fixing it. They began to build, I understand. But by the third story, the ground began to sink because it didn't begin on solid ground. But it wasn't just leaning. It was falling very slowly. You know, very slowly, but it was falling over time. And so the builders thought they could fix the problem by compensating the next floors. So it's leaning this way. We'll just skew it off a little bit by fixing it on the other side. Did it help? No, didn't help. In fact, I'm told it made it worse, sinking even deeper, leaning more. And why? Why? Because what it's built off of is the problem. It's the foundation is a problem. We need to love purity. Purity. You need to love what's pure and right. Not, well, it's okay. I think it's fine. You know, my father did it this way, and I'm going to do it that way. It'll be okay. It's been working for however many years, and it'll be just fine. But is it right? Is it what God said? We need to love purity because when you take a broad approach, you're not particular with what materials you build with. Ah, that'll do. It'll be okay. Or it will affect your structure. And you say, well, I built a fine house. You got a problem with this fine house? You have a problem with me? I'm okay. We're good. And maybe that's fine. But what if you put a second story on that house? What's going to happen? And you say, well, I'm not intending to put a second story on my house. But what you're giving to your children is that first story, and they're going to build on it. And if it's weak already, it's going to be a lot worse. And your grandchildren is going to be a lot, the higher you go up, the less stable. Unless that first floor is really solid and that next floor is solid. I mean, what's above it's going to be weaker and weaker. So important. I mean, you think even steel I-beams, I'm told those aren't perfect. And so that causes problems when you're building these huge structures and you have to account for them. And you think, well, that looks pretty good to me, but it makes a difference when they're building their high-rise buildings. You think of Jenga. You ever play that game with the board, with the little wood pieces, and you got to push them out? You know, if you don't stack that up right at the first, it's going to fall over a lot easier. All that to say is everything's built upon something. It's so important that what we've built upon is solid. It's not, it's good enough for me. Not good enough. Because what I believe is based upon what my parents taught me or what other people have taught me or what I've learned from Scripture. And so it's based on something. And then my children are going to say, well, this is what Dad taught me. And they're going to base their life off that. And if that's not exactly right, it's going to get worse and worse, not stronger and stronger. It's supposed to get stronger and stronger. So, what he says, wherefore, on account of which, what we've just looked at, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end. So, these are participle phrases here where he says, having bound up the loins of your mind, the loins of your thinking through, your thought process, if you will. And he's really going to emphasize our part, what we're supposed to be doing here. Because who's supposed to gird up the loins? It's you. In fact, it's the mood is middle. It's middle, which means you do it and you do it for yourself. You bind up for yourself the loins of your mind. And to bind up, that's to get your mind bound up, not loose and unorganized. This is how, through your thought process. It's through your thought process that needs to be bound up. Not like the man who's going to build bigger barns and store his goods and take his ease. And not like the one living for this life. Rather, as someone who knows what's coming and governs his thinking process by this reality. What we've just looked at. You know what's coming. You know that Christ is going to appear. You know what's on this life is not going to last. You know that the trials are precious, that because it's going to purify you and that you'll have praise and honor and glory. And so you need to bind up your mind to think that way. Bind up your thinking. Don't let it loose so it can just kind of want. No, bind it up. He says, having done that, and then this next participle is present, so it has the idea of while existing sober-minded. Sober-minded. And the idea of sober, it's not talking about drinking, right? I think we know that. It's not talking about don't be drunk. It's the idea of to think clearly, to have unaffected thinking, thinking that's not hindered. You need to think clearly about this. You've having bound up the loins of your mind, that's just imagery. It's like putting a belt around your midsection, just putting the belt on, but you're doing that on your mind, shoring it up, while existing sober-minded completely sober-minded. So first you've bound up your thought process, and while you're existing clear-thoughted, clear-minded, sober-minded, as we says, he says the imperative here is found in verse 13. Let's see, he says hope to the end, and that is a command. So it's cause this firm expectation. You have a lively hope, but he says you need to cause this firm expectation. The word here, there's a word, comes from telos, like it means the end, but it's an adverb here, and so it's modifying a verb or a verb form. It could be modifying hope. King James translators say it is hope to the end. It could modify that, or it also could modify the being sober-minded. And it has the idea of to complete or to finish something. And I believe it's modifying back there that participle where he says to be sober, or that is, while existing sober-minded completely, or completely sober-minded. To be sober-minded in all aspects. Now, while it may seem unimportant, it is important what that modifies, because it does modify something particularly. But though it is important, it's true that our thinking clearly should be complete in everything, sure, and our hoping or our expectation should be complete as well. Both of those things are true. I will leave it at that. But he says here, having bound up the loins of your mind, while existing sober-minded, he says, cause firm expectation. Hope. Because of all of this thing is true, you need to cause this firm expectation. By the way, again, he's emphasizing a lot of what we need to be doing. Having bound up for yourselves the loins of your mind. It's not that God's just going to do it for you, or somebody else is going to do it for you. To hope to the end. It's not like God's going to do it for you. You're going to have to choose to do that. He says, why? Cause firm expectation, he says, or hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the grace. Literally, upon the being brought unto you grace. He uses that bracketing. We talked about it before, where he has perhaps like the preposition here and the object of the preposition way over here, and all the modifiers in the middle. Like this. It's upon the grace. You have a firm expectation upon the grace, or upon the favor. It's the being brought unto you favor or grace. And so the expectation is to be founded. It's based upon the foundation of the freely given thing being brought to us. What is this freely given thing? What is this grace that he's talking about? It's salvation. It's your salvation, which while we possess it, it's not realized till Christ returns. And that's exactly what he says here in that next verse. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when we receive the end of our faith. This is when our salvation will be completely fulfilled. This is what we are anticipating. This is when we will have what has been promised. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. It's the earnest of our inheritance, but it's not the whole thing. We haven't received the whole inheritance. In fact, even here in Peter, he says, it's reserved in heaven for you. It's there for you, but we don't have it yet. But he gives this comparative. How are we to cause this firm expectation unto the end? He says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. So we're to do this as obedient children, children of obedience. You and I are to cause firm expectation in a particular manner. What way? How should I hope to the end? How should I expect the Lord to come? How should I be doing this? He says, as children of obedience, where we can contrast, not as rebellious children, not as children of indifference, but children of obedience. But he's going to even further define this by renaming it. But, you know, do you think that God is not particular? You think, well, God's just, he's big, way big and broad, and, you know, all the little details don't matter to him. Because if someone were to say that, I would say, you don't know God. You think, well, I'm saved, and that's all that matters. Then you don't know God. I'm not saying that individual's not saved, but they don't know who he is. They don't know his character very much. How can we be as obedient children? Well, he gives two things. He gives a negative example, and then he gives the positive, which, how are they two different things? They're really kind of the same thing, the opposites. But the two things, the negative, he says, oh, by the way, if you neglect these things, you are not obedient children. Okay, if you neglect these, you're not obedient children, because he's just renaming what it means to be obedient children. What does he say? He says, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So the idea here, conforming yourself. You're not conforming yourself to the former in your ignorance desires. You're not conforming yourself, and the object there is desires. Again, he's using that bracketing where he gives, don't conform yourself, and then he gives all those modifiers, and then to the desires. It's the former in your ignorance desires. Former is the idea, what you have observed before. It's the observed before thing. He says, no, you don't do what you used to do. There is a change. He says, and if there's no change, you're not obedient children. But it's former, and he also says, in your ignorance, that word ignorance is just, it's got the alpha primitive on top of knowing, gnosko here. So it's just non-knowingness, which we use ignorance. So there was a time before that you observed things, and you observed them in your ignorance, you didn't know. Isn't that true? Yeah. There's so much we used to do, especially as unbelievers, that we did in ignorance, simply not knowing. I mean, no doubt there are things we did we knew were wrong. But even as believers, we've done things in ignorance. But if you have received knowledge, you're not ignorant anymore. You may be rebellious, but you're not ignorant. And he says, you're not to go back to the formerly observed lifestyle. You are no longer non-knowing, but knowing. And you'll be held accountable. And if you continue in the formerly observed desires, you are not as an obedient child. And it seems clear that the Lord will not be pleased when he returns. He's saying, this is what you need to do now. Because of all these things that are true and what's coming up ahead, you need to think right, and you need to hope to the end as obedient children, and don't conform yourself to what you used to be. this word lusts is just, sometimes it's translated lust in a bad sense, or in a positive sense, it's translated desire. It's desire upon. I want to do some more study in it. This word has a root of thumb. A thumb is the, kind of that inner man, that thing that springs up in you. You know, you have a desire. Whoop. And so it's what you want to do. Oftentimes, though, those things that spring up in us are not godly, right? They come out of the natural man, out of the flesh. And it actually has that hoopah, that upon preposition added to it. So it's desires upon. So it's those things that you really desire. But anyhow, it's these things. Notice that this doesn't happen, though, without you not conforming yourself. You have to do it. It doesn't just happen. It's not, well, now I know that's true. Everything's good. No. Again, you have to practice it. Or in this instance, not practice it. Stop conforming. Don't conform yourself to the former desires. But you have to do it yourself. How, you might think. How? You choose to. You have to choose to. You have to let the chooser choose to. And there may be a lot of internal struggles that mess us up. I don't feel this way or that way, and it causes problems. But you got to let your mind rule all of the rest of you. You've got to say, no, I'm going to choose to do right. I'm going to choose to think the right way, even though nothing else in my senses really feels good about it. You have to come back to the truth, and you choose to believe the truth, what God has said. Whether you understand all of it or not, the understanding will come, but it's the foundation that will preserve us. When the hurricane sweeps through our life, you feel like you're being carried out to sea, but if you cling to the truth of what you know is right, despite how you feel, the Lord Himself, He will be our shelter. He gets you through the storm, and you know that because you've experienced it. And I've experienced it too. And we've got to just hang to the truth, despite feelings or what we perceive other people are thinking or saying or doing or whatever. Cling to the truth. That's really what Peter is saying here. This is what's going to happen. This is the truth. And you need to cling to this truth. Live like it. He gives the opposite here, though, by saying, but, in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So according to the one having called you is existing holy. According as he is holy, literally, even yourselves, holy ones, and we need to bring ourselves into existence, and we'll look at those words in a minute. So, but indicates contrast, and what he's about to mention is in complete contrast to conforming to the former lusts. You can't be holy like he is holy and conform to the former lusts. You can't do both. And you can't be obedient children if you're not being holy as he is holy. According to, so this reference back to a criteria, according to what? According to the one having called you. He is the criteria. Isn't that interesting? Yes, he's always the criteria. You go back throughout scripture, everywhere. What's the criteria? What's the standard? He is the standard. He is the criteria. Himself, his person, his character, his nature. He is existing wholly. This is his quality, if you will. And even yourselves, we must be holy as well. Bring yourself into existence is the idea. So the idea is to birth yourself or bring something into existence. But what are you doing? You're bringing yourself into existence. It has that reflexive idea that you're doing the action, but you're also receiving the action at the same time. And he's been saying that over and over and over again. You do this yourself. Do this. Do this. It's not that let God just somehow move in you and fix you. And we'll just sit here and wait for him to do it. No, he says, you need to do this. You think right. You stop conforming yourself. You be holy. This doesn't contradict scripture. In fact, it confirms what the Lord has said in so many other places. You think about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, but it's actually Hiphil. He walked himself. He did it himself. And if we will walk with God, we'll have to do it ourselves. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't have a part in this, but we all have a part. We have to go and do it. And he gives strength, of course. But he says here, so our part is emphasized. We are to bring ourselves into existence, into the state of holiness. Now, can we do it ourselves? Can we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps? No, but if we can't be rejecting the Lord, and God's going to make us holy in somehow, but as you pursue the Lord, what does he say? I think it's Psalm 32 where it says, the Lord upholds him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. We fall, but the Lord upholds us with his hand. And so can we do it by ourselves? No, we're not talking about, you know, I made myself holy. But it's about our chooser. It's about what are we going to choose? You have to choose to be holy. If you don't choose, you won't be holy. We have a part to play. And he says in verse 14 where he says, no, 15, in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation. This is an interesting word. It comes from here, compound word, as so many of them are in the Greek, where he says, it has, on the beginning, it has that idea of to do something again, ana, again. And then it's the word to turn again. And really, that's what life is. It's whatever you're turning to do. You turn to this, and then I turn to that, and you turn. You're turning. You're constantly. Life is turning again and again and again, turning to different things. You turn to yourself to do this, turn to do. And what it's talking about here is everything you do is what you have turned to do. Again, it refers to this repeated action of turning, and this encompasses everything we do, everything you turn to. Everything we are, we do, we are to bring ourselves into existence holy. Whatever you're turning yourself to, it needs to be holy. And as we saw before, if you're not bringing yourself into existence holiness in everything you do, you're not being an obedient child. That's what he said. And we know that this is a process, right? None of us are perfect. But as we said, 1 John 3:3, he that has this hope, this expectation, purifies himself, even as he is pure. Are you growing closer to the Lord or not? Because we have to think, we have to be this way, we have to get on the process. Are you in that process of being holy, or is it the opposite way? Because if it's the opposite way, you're not an obedient child. That's what he says. And then he gives the basis here in verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So on account that it has been written. Leviticus 11:44 says, for I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Notice what he says here. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. That's hifil. It's reflexive. It means you do it, and it's reflexive back on yourself there. Even there. We are responsible. It's not going to happen if we don't do it. We are to command it to do this, and if we don't, will it just happen? No. Holy ones, we're to be holy. Why? Because I am holy. He is holy. So what Peter was communicating here is the word of the Lord. By the way, the Lord has not changed from Leviticus to now. He told them back in Leviticus to be holy. But he has never changed before Leviticus, after Peter wrote. He cannot change. He never will change. Boy, when you start getting a grip of some of these things, and then when you start to see, okay, this is how he says to think. I need to be thinking. I need to gird up the loins of my mind here. I need to be sober in my thinking, to think clearly, be unaffected. Like Paul says, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, the guy's in the foxhole, he's not... Whatever. He's not working on his 401k at the time. He's fighting the enemy. He's whatever. And it's the same thing here. Don't let your thinking be fogged by other things. The world, our own flesh. I know it's so easy. We distract ourselves. Everything's so distracting. And it's fun to be distracted. But he says, don't be. Gird up the loins of your mind. And he says, you need a hope. Hope for the grace. Expect the grace. Cause that firm expectation of that salvation that's coming. And you need to do it as obedient children, being holy as he is holy. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. I find it encouraging and a challenge. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to do these things, to truly just believe it and just apply it. Help us. We're weak and we need your strength, but you offer it. You ask us to just go, do it, believe, trust, obey. Help us, Lord, to think these right ways. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.